Welcome back. We're nearing the end. This is session 35 out of 36 on spiritual warfare. And in this session, I want to talk about the role of angels in this battle. Now, I had hoped when I started this series of lectures that I'd be able to do more on angels. There's just not room in this. There's been too many subjects that I felt like I wanted to cover and had to cover in order to give a broad view of this subject of spiritual warfare. But when you look at Scripture, you find that angels are engaged. Angels are engaged with us here on this earth. I am doing this, recording this lecture during the month of December, and so it's Advent time, and I'm preaching during these 4 weeks in one of the churches in my community. And it just strikes me again that you cannot talk about the Advent, the birth of Jesus Christ. You can't talk about that without talking about angels, right? Angels show up, Gabriel talking to Zechariah and predicting the birth of John the Baptist. Gabriel, the messenger angel, coming to Mary and talking with her about the fact that she's been given an assignment to be the one who's going to birth the Messiah of the world, which is that's an amazing story. Preached on that yesterday. And that God would, who's been preparing this plan for generations and generations, now entrusts it to a girl who's probably 12 to 14 years old. Because young women were betrothed shortly after puberty back then. And the angel announcement, the angel announcement to shepherds, the angel announcement in a dream to Joseph, and then angel direction to Joseph in a dream. Remember when the child is going to be threatened before Herod kills all the children in that area under 2 years old? It says you've got to go down to Egypt. So all of that has to do with the activity of angels as a messenger. Now, this activity of angels sometimes is engaged in the warfare that we've been talking about, spiritual warfare. I began this series of lessons talking about this event where the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and after conferring with his officers, he said, I'm going to set up my camp in such and such a place to attack the king of Israel. But the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, and time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers, demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Who is the spy? Well, none of us, my lord, the king said, one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very word you speak in your bedroom. Well, when the servant of the man of God got up, remember that he sensed the army, and the army surrounds the city of Dothan, the little town of Dothan. The servant of the man got up the next morning. He went out, and he sees that horses, chariots, it's round to the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And the prophet said, remember we talked about this way, way back when, in session 2. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots. Fire all around Elisha. So this is one of those areas where all of a sudden we get a glimpse, as I talked about earlier, it's like the curtain between heaven and earth was taken aside, and all of a sudden he can see that other reality, that reality of space, and it's in angels, and they are deployed on behalf of Elisha, the one who's working on behalf of God as his prophet. We've looked at this passage just recently, so I won't read the whole thing, but it's Daniel mourning for 3 weeks, eats no choice food, no meat or wine, use no lotions till the 3 weeks are over, and then there's this vision, and the angel comes to him. An angel comes to him. And it's interesting. The angel says, I've come because your words were heard, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And we talked about the spiritual level of warfare. But apparently there's this war that's going on, maybe all the time around us, that we don't see. But angels are engaged there. Do you know why I've come to you? This is the end of that story in Daniel 10. Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I'll tell you what is written. So angels are involved in this battle. And Michael is one of those that leads the way. Here's another one of those Old Testament stories. When Joshua, they've crossed the Jordan River, and they've camped, and they're ready to attack Jericho. They're ready to follow God's plan, this marching around and the walls falling down. But when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And neither, he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing, where you are standing, is holy." And Joshua did so. Now you remember those same words were spoken when Moses was called into battle, spiritual battle against Pharaoh, and that spirit that had kept the Israelites in slavery for so many generations. Now, that's interesting, right? What do you think Joshua thought? "But okay, are you for us or for our enemies?" "Well, neither. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come." Now, we know that that was likely Michael. He's the one who's identified with the battle that goes on, and that he's identified that way in the book of Revelation often again. But again, notice that in this spiritual battle that exists in the world as one of the other parts of the reality that we don't see with our physical eyes, angels are involved. So a few words about angels as we think about this. This is once again, you know, I introduced to you that whole thing of the Biedermeierhof whatever you would call it, experience, where you don't see something and then all of a sudden you become aware of it and you see it all over the place. Well, think of that. Read Scripture in the New Testament and think about angels. We know several things about angels. One, there are five types of angels. One is the archangel. The arch means a chief angel of sorts. One of the places that's mentioned in Jude verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, the other place that the archangel is mentioned is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is giving a view of the future to these people in Thessalonica. And he says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So apparently the archangel, and the only one we know of is Michael, has this position of authority that he's giving the call at the end, that the battle is going to be done once and now forever. The battle is finished. So apparently the angels in heaven also have different ranks. You know, there must be some common soldiers, there must be some others, as we're just going to see in a moment. So we know there are at least this first type of angel, and that is the angel that is the one who's in charge of the armies of the Lord. Armies of the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Second kind of angel is the cherubim. And we read about this first in Genesis 3, verse 24. Now, Genesis 3, you remember, is the story of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And Adam and Eve made that choice to break God's will, to disobey his command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, that place of perfection and beauty. And then we read that after he drove, God drove the man out of the garden, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God didn't want them to eat the tree of life and live forever in fallen condition. And so he began to arrange the way of salvation. That all happened back in the Garden of Eden, and the prophecy of there's coming a person who's the seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent's head. In other words, defeat Satan once and for all. Who's guarding the Garden of Eden? Cherubim. Now, it's interesting because cherubim are also mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. When the directions are given to build the temple, or to build the tabernacle, rather, during that time of wandering in the wilderness, God told Moses to fashion two cherubim on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that their wings would touch one another. Now, we don't know exactly what that Ark of the Covenant looked like, but here is an artist's conception. So wings of the cherubim, they are angels with wings, and they have a particular challenge, and that is being the people of the covenant. God relates to us via covenant. Now, unfortunately, with cherubim, we've kind of played up in the Raphael, the great artist, created cherubim, and he made them look like this. They're right. They're innocent little kids. And sometimes people get really warped ideas of angels. And in fact, you know, I've heard it said by people who had children who died, well, you know, God wanted another angel in heaven. Well, no, children don't become angels. We don't become angels when we die. God created the angels as a separate kind of creation. They're different from humankind. See, we are the creatures who are created in the image of God. But I think it's a travesty to picture angels this way as kind of innocent. Now, you wouldn't think that that angel would ever do anything. In fact, you know, you'd picture it as somewhat mischievous. And Raphael, you can look it up on your computer. That's what I did, and that's where I got this image. Raphael's images of cherubs. And you'll get hundreds of different paintings that Raphael did, all looking similar to this in one way, shape, or form. And what is the role of cherubs? Well, they guard and surround the Ark of the Covenant. They are the people who move God's plan forward for his people. Another kind of angel are the seraphim. Now, these are mentioned a couple of different times in Scripture. One is here. This is Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe, the sign of his greatness, filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. This is Isaiah writing. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Now, this vision to Isaiah came at a very important time. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was one of the long-term kings of Israel, and was somebody who had brought peace, security, prosperity, and for many, many years, a faithfulness to God in the rule of the nation. And so now he died. And now there's a big question, what's going to happen? There could be this time of vying for the throne that was happening often in the Old Testament time. There could be that intrigue within the temple. There could be one brother killing another in order to get the power. There could be all sorts of things that could happen that would turn the nation again away from God, as it had happened so often in its history. And then that Isaiah is given the vision that God is on his throne. Now, you know, I'm recording this in a time where I pray often for the vision of God on his throne. In fact, I begin my prayer with praise of God in the morning, and then I move to silence, to just wait on the Lord, where the psalmist encourages us to be still and know that I am God. Because I see evidence all over the world and all over in my world here in the United States, I see it all over that there is confusion and there is chaos and there is enemy reigning. And so I know that God is on his throne. And the seraphim, what's their role in this? Well, they're all about God and his presence and worship. A couple more kinds of angels. There are the living beings. I'm putting this in the category of angel. We read about them in the book of Revelation. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like John the Apostle has got this vision of heaven. That's what Revelation is, right? And of what's coming. And he said, I saw what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around and even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, well then, what happens is the rest of the people inhabiting heaven begin to worship as well. And so we're not given a name. It's not like cherubim or seraphim, but these living creatures who are unique, they have eyes that see everything. And yet, as they see everything, they're worshiping and praising and celebrating God. And then there are, you know, I don't know what to call them, but we'll call them common angels because they're not given a name. And they have a role to play, a very important role to play. Here's how Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, put it. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Think of that. There are angels all around. Now, in that society, at that time, hospitality was very important in Israel because there weren't large hotels you could go to. You know, when I travel, I make arrangements in a hotel. And so we are dependent on hospitality of people. In fact, in the Old Testament, practice was if you were traveling, you would come into the city square and you'd wait there and people would come to the square and find people and say, come on home with me and have a meal with that. You'd share with that family. Well, this is a similar thing, that there are angels all around. And so be aware that when there are people who need hospitality, that we should give it, because maybe it's angels. I think of that sometimes when I am involved in the rescue mission near me and have opportunity on occasion to go there and share in a service. And these homeless men gather, most of them alcoholic or drug addicted, and to sit there and share the gospel with them. And I'm wondering, you know, here's these people working in this mission and providing food, providing a bed, and particularly in wintertime, warmth. And I'm thinking, I wonder if there are any angels here. I wonder if there are any angels here. There are angels all around us. Now, we know that there are only three angels' names that we know. Michael, the archangel, Gabriel, the messenger who goes to Mary and goes to Elizabeth and goes to Zechariah. So he's apparently one of the primary messenger angels. Lucifer, the enemy, is the one we've been talking about, is the one that we know most. But we do know that the angels have another task, not just being around to see if somebody's going to show them hospitality. But are not angels, Hebrews says, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Wow. Now, I can say, you know, I've not seen angels, but I've heard of them. Several years ago now, we had a woman in our church who was dying. She was she had been on dialysis for years and years and years. Her kidneys weren't functioning, and the doctor told her, you know, we're getting diminishing returns on dialysis. You better start thinking about putting your house in order. And so she did. She said, it's time for me to go home. She quit dialysis and knew that would cause her death in a matter of days or weeks. She was in the hospital. She had friends in the room. She had gone into a coma, and friends were, you know, there to usher her into eternity. And all of a sudden, she woke up. And what'd she say? She looks at her friends there, but she's looking around the room. And one of the friends asks her, says, what do you see? And she said, I see angels. I see angels. And the friend said, where are they? I said, well, one's there. One's there. One's standing next to you. Angels sent to minister to us in times of challenge, in times of trouble, ushering us home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels coming for to carry me. Yeah. Remember as you do battle that forces of heaven are deployed on your behalf. We'll see you next time.